Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 4. You may be thinking, why are we taking a break from Ezra right now? Well, some of you may remember, I'm not always really good at keeping up with the schedule of the holidays and comparing that to what I had planned to preach. I mean, if you just preach through books of the Bible, you just sort of go one Sunday after another, preaching whatever comes next. And some years ago, I realized on a Sunday morning as I was about to get up that I was going to preach about the sin of David and Bathsheba on Mother's Day. And at that point, it was done. And a couple of people came to me later. The helper that the Lord has given to me said to me one day, she said, Marty, would you like for me to remind you of things coming up on the calendar? I said, no, it's on my calendar. I just have to do something different. Well, here what we're doing today is rather than preach in Ezra on the sin of mixed marriages and the Israelites putting away their wives, rather than preaching on that the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I thought that what I might do is take a couple of Sundays, bracketing the holiday, and look at passages that have to do with the giving of thanks. And so, one of the best books of the Bible to talk about, we think of it often as the Epistle of Joy, but that is very related to Thanksgiving. It is the Epistle of Philippians. And so, we come this morning to Philippians 4, beginning in verse 2. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the meaning of your word this morning and how it still applies to our hearts and lives today, so that we might be a people who give praise to your name in joy and in thanks. Through Christ we pray. Amen. This will be a week for some of us that will be full of observances. I wonder, what are your Thanksgiving traditions? Think about what they were when you were growing up. Think about what they might be now. When I was growing up and I was young, one of the Thanksgiving traditions was on Thanksgiving morning you went bird hunting. And in my wife's family, you watched the Macy's Day Parade. In my family, we could not understand why in the world you would want to watch the Macy's Day Parade when you could be bird hunting. And so one of our early dust-ups in marriage was when I went deer hunting on Thanksgiving morning, and I was told we need to leave at 10 to get to the family's house. Well, about 10, I showed up with a deer in the back of the truck. And then I proceeded to, prepare it for the table by hanging it on the swing set out back. I heard about that for a while, and I learned not to do that. Now I have a different tradition on Thanksgiving morning. Now, if you look at my calendar, I've scheduled a long run on Thanksgiving morning. I will get up in the morning and I'll go run for almost an hour and a half on Thanksgiving. Now, before you're really impressed and say, that is so disciplined that Marty would run, now, there's a reason for it. It is so I can eat guilt-free the rest of the day on Thanksgiving. I run an hour, I eat for 12. That's a win in my book. But what about Thanksgiving? Really, think about the holiday. What is it? It's a time when we are thinking about giving thanks. when the whole reason for the holiday is to rejoice in what's been provided, and not just sort of what's been provided generically. I grew up in public school system. We were taught that Thanksgiving was to thank the Indians for helping us grow corn and teaching us how to hunt. But that, of course, was not the original reason for it. The Indians were invited. They actually outnumbered the European settlers. But it is it was a time to give thanks to the Lord for His provision. And so still, as Christians, we're to rejoice with thanksgiving in all that's ours in Christ. And not just this time of the year, and not just one Thursday out of the year or one season of the year, but it ought to be a pattern of our lives that we are to rejoice with thanksgiving in all that is ours in Christ. Now, one of the things that you notice in the passage that we read is that there is something that tends to keep us from giving thanks, and that is the tendency toward anxiety. The temptation toward anxiety and strife. Again, notice in verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." To be anxious, it's a Greek word that means to take thought or to have a care or to have your mind on something or to be preoccupied. Literally, the mind is divided. Have you ever had a mind that is divided? Maybe today you're thinking, I know what it's like to have a mind that's divided. And when that mind is divided in that way, when it's divided because of anxiety, by its very nature, that is not a mind given toward thanksgiving and joy. I mean, just think about it this way. Have you ever been in a bad mood because you were distracted? Have you ever been in a bad mood because you had something on your mind? Well, we've all known that feeling. Maybe you have a tendency to have your mind divided and distracted and to become anxious even about the things that are going to be going on later this week. All that has to be done for you to be able to get everybody in the car and go to that family member that you're going to see on Thursday, or everything that you've got to do to get the house ready for all of those family members to come piling in on Wednesday or Thursday and spend the weekend with you. Maybe you know that feeling. Maybe your mind, you're struggling even now with having a mind that's divided. But it helps to even think about the Philippian context a little bit more. You see, as Paul is writing to the Philippians, keep in mind that Philippi was a city that was past its prime. There was a time when Philippi was the capital of Macedonia, which was sort of the hometown or the home area of the most powerful people in Greece, Philip of Macedonia, a conqueror, and then Alexander the Great. They were both from Macedonia. And so Philippi, there had been a time when Philippi would have been in an area of Greece that was a big deal. But now Philippi is sort of like Detroit. It's seen its best days in the past. I mean, maybe they'll change, maybe they'll be better down the road, but it's not, Philippi is not what it was in the past. It's another analogy is the Greek economy today. I mean, there was a time when the Greek Empire was the preeminent civilization in the Western Hemisphere, and yet look at the nation of Greece today. And so the point is this: the Philippians live in an area with great economic tension. They live in a bad economy, we might say. And it's not just that, but then we notice in verses 2 and 3, there's this conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, these two women in the church. Now think about it, it's pretty extraordinary, and this must be something pretty serious that Paul would call them out by name. Because keep in mind, this was a letter that was written to the church, and he knows it's intended to be, and it's going to be read before the whole church. And so in this letter that's going to be read before the whole church, Paul calls out Euodia, and he calls out Syntyche. And notice he says in verse 2, "I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche." He's really imploring them. He's using the word urge twice. So he's not just saying, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche." That's the way you would normally say that. Paul says, "I urge Euodia. I urge Syntyche. Please, I want these ladies to listen to me." There doesn't need to be this sort of division and strife. Now, we don't know what's causing this tension between Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know the details. What we do know is Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, to be of one mind, to have one mindset together as those who belong to Christ. And one commentator says that probably the answer to that, if you flip back a couple of chapters, is to the mindset or the attitude of Christ that we see in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. It's a familiar passage. Just listen as I read it. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is it that Christ did? Christ, God the Son, set aside what was rightfully his as God, not just to live as a man, but to live as an impoverished man, not just to live as an impoverished man, but as a perfect and sinless man in the midst of sinful people, to offer up himself in their place, to die in their place on the cross. And so the mindset of Christ was clearly one of humility, clearly one of self-humiliation. And so Paul would call Euodia and Paul would call Syntyche to this same sort of humility in Christ. You see, what Paul realizes is pride produces anxiety. And he doesn't want to see not just this kind of division, but this kind of anxiety in the body of Christ. And so you notice that he goes on and he says in verse 3, indeed, true companion. He asked this companion, this co-worker, to come alongside of them, to help them, to remind them of their shared struggle together in the work of the gospel. Because he knows there is this temptation to anxiety and to strife. There would have had to have been that same temptation. Let's see now, it's almost 400 years ago now when the Puritans, the Pilgrims that landed in at Plymouth began their colony. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but just one fact about the Pilgrims. Do you know how many of them came and got off of the Mayflower, the boats that came together? Well, basically, the short answer is 102. Do you know how many of that 102 died the first winter? 45. 45 out of 102 did not survive through that winter. And then there would have been other things that would have been, I mean, not only have they lost almost half of their membership, but they're in this new area where there is potentially hostility with the natives that live in that area, and yet they still have to find some way to survive. And in fact, only 53 of them survived to celebrate the first Thanksgiving that following fall with Massasoit and 90 of his Indian braves. I mean, they were outnumbered 90 to 50 or whatever that ratio is. They were outnumbered and yet they came together and they rejoiced. But they would have had plenty of reasons, just like you and me. I would say probably more, most of us would agree, more reasons for the temptation to anxiety and strife. So what are the temptations for you today to anxiety and strife? Is it relationships? Because to be honest, you'd like to try to find a way not to have to go where you're going to go in a few days. Or you're halfway hoping that some of the people that have been invited later this week will find a way not to show up. Or maybe it's finances. You're looking and you're wondering, how are you really going to do Christmas this year? Or how are you going to do just the basic things that you need to do by the end of the month? Is it the list of things that need to get done and you don't know how they'll get done? Is it the circumstances surrounding you, the political unrest, maybe too strong a term, but the political tension, the cultural decay, the uncertainties and the trials in your vocation or your business? All of us have reasons why we can be anxious, and yet anxiety destroys thanksgiving and joy. To say it another way, as someone pointed out long ago, anxiety is inversely proportional to the size of your God. If your God is small, your anxiety is big. If your God is big, your anxiety tends to be small. And if right now your God is pretty small, in fact, and this is a struggle for all of us, if the struggle for you right now is you're trying to make your God you, and you know this, that's a really small God. And that's a God that will produce really big anxiety. And on the other hand, when we recognize that our God is the God of the cosmos, the God of creation, the God who has supplied not only for our salvation, but for our provision in every area of life, that transforms the way that we view things from a response of anxiety and strife to a response of thanksgiving and joy. But how do we do that? If we're to rejoice with thanksgiving in all that is ours in Christ, how do we do that? Well, you notice in verse 6, Paul's about as pointed as he can be. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Literally, Paul uses in that verse three synonyms for prayer. Notice he says, but in everything by prayer. That's one word for prayer. But then he also says, and supplication. That's another word. And then with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So that request is another way of speaking of prayer. The first has to do with prayer or petition, which can imply the cause of anxiety. I've got a problem, I've got a need, and so I'm going to make a petition and ask you, God, to help me with that need. The second one conveys more overtly the sense of a sense of need. And then when he says, let your request be made known, those are the things for which one asks in prayer. And he says, with all these things, with regard to prayer and supplication and request, let those things be made known to God. Wherever there's a temptation to anxiety or strife, lift everything up in prayer and supplication. And what Paul is saying is, we can lift these things up to God, we can ask Him to supply what's needed, and we can then, in a sense, leave it with Him, knowing that He will do what is good. Think about it this way. Is there anyone in your life that you would say is your go-to guy? At work, in your circle of friends, is there anyone that's the go-to guy? And this is what that means. He's the one that's always there. He's the one that's always ready. He's the one that always takes care of whatever the problem is. And often, he spots it before it even becomes a problem for you. He spots it or she spots it and deals with it. And then sometimes when it's something that gets in front of you and you sort of have some idea of what needs to happen, but you really need somebody to step in and help you with that or handle it in your stead, you go to the go-to guy. That's the person who just, you always know that when you take it to them, it's going to get done and it's going to get done right. And they are faithful and they won't drop the ball. They're wise and they're capable and they'll get it done. Well, when you and I come to God and lift up our request to Him, we can know that He will always do what is wise and He will always do what is good. Do you bring your request to God? Do you come with prayer and with supplication and make those things known to Him, knowing that He will do what is good? Now, if the struggle for you and me, and this is a season when I think we got to be mindful of this, if the struggle for us is coveting, we need to repent of our coveting, because coveting, by its very nature, kills thanksgiving. Think about it. What is thanksgiving? Well, in thanksgiving, we're thankful for what we have. In coveting, we want what we don't have. And so, if we're going to be thankful before God, then certainly it means that we have to not covet, that we have to repent of coveting. Someone said that coveting and thanksgiving are like a seesaw. The more you covet, the less you're thankful. The more you're thankful, by nature, the less you covet. Sometimes our struggle is that we're, again, analyzing what we can do ourselves rather than taking it to the Lord in prayer. I'll use another seesaw analogy. It's likely that the less we pray, the more we analyze. And the more we analyze, the more we're prone to worry. You know, if we're praying, we're taking it to God and we're leaving it with Him. When we're not praying, what we're doing with an area of anxiety is we're sort of thinking about it and worrying about it and trying to figure out what we can do to fix the problem, which very often we can't do at all. But when we come to the Lord in prayer, we come recognizing that He can do what is right and He will do what is good. He doesn't promise to always give us everything that we ask, but He gives us grace to persevere in hard things. He gives us peace regardless of our circumstances, so that we might then focus on the reasons for giving Him thanks. But there's another component we see to thanksgiving, and that is busily pouring ourselves into those things which God calls us to do. Again, look at verses 3 through 5. He says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." What we can't see in the English is there is actually a massive play on words in that verse that I just read. There is a recurrence multiple times of the Greek synonym soon, which means with. And so to synchronize is to make things time together. To be sympathetic is to feel along with somebody. And so here there's this prefix in the Greek that continually brings up this idea of people that are things that are together. And so notice in verse 3, he says, "Indeed, true companion." Here this word can be translated companion or partner, but someone who is with us in something. And then he says, "I ask you to help these women." And again, that word help is the idea of coming up and grabbing hold of and helping somebody to work something out. The image that came to my mind, when I was a kid, schools were probably a little bit different than they are now. And in elementary school, I had a principal named Mr. Horde, who probably weighed, at the time, I thought 700 to 800 pounds. Now, he was not really that big, but he was a big, powerful man. And occasionally, if Mr. Horde wanted to get your attention, he'd walk up behind you and he'd put his hand on your neck. And, you know, those were the days you could touch children. In fact, I got touched multiple ways, sometimes with the paddle in elementary school. But Mr. Horde would come up and he would put his hand on your neck. And if there were two boys on the playground fighting, it wouldn't have been an unusual thing for suddenly the two of them to feel hands on their necks. And it might be Mr. Horde just picking you up and pulling you apart and helping you to work through whatever the problem was. And so here Paul has this idea of, you know, help these women work through this problem. But that's not the only word that uses this with. You notice he also says, "these women who have shared my struggle." And literally the word there is soon athleto. What does athleto sound? Athletic. And so it's the idea of those who share a struggle together. They strive together in something. We would think of it as teammates in an athletic endeavor as one possible translation. And so those that are teammates are those who fight alongside of one another. And then he goes on later and he uses the word fellow workers. Again, synergon, those who are fellow workers, those who work with one another, those who are in the same fraternity, the same family, whose names are written in the same book of life. And then because of that, there's this idea in verse 5 of let your gentle spirit, or it could be translated your gentleness, be known to all men. Because you are partners, companions, called to come alongside and help one another, to fight alongside, to struggle alongside, whose names are written in the same book, with that mindset, be gentle with one another. You know, sometimes when we're not gentle with one another, it is not a sign of our strength. It is a sign of our weakness. You know, sometimes dogs bite people, and very often people think that dog bit, that means that dog is vicious. It's very often the case that the dog bites not because he's vicious, but because he's afraid, or was startled, or frightened, or felt threatened. Sometimes we snap at people not because we're strong, but we're sort of, to use the canine imagery, we're fear biters. We lash out at people because we're anxious and we're pensive and we're worried and we're insecure. And so we lash out, and yet Paul says, let your gentleness be seen by all. The Lord is near. The Lord sees, even when someone else doesn't see your gentleness, even when someone else doesn't see your faithfulness and your love and your long-suffering toward them, the Lord is near. And so he goes on and says, again, we've already covered verse 6 about lifting our request to God, but then when we lift these things to God, we read in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses, it's above all thought or comprehension, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul calls us to rejoice with thanksgiving in all that is ours in Christ. You see here, Paul shifts our focus. Euodia and Syntyche have some sort of focus, and probably that's pulling the rest of the church into some focus that's not where it needs to be. What Paul says is, you need to make your request known to God. And then you need to rejoice in the good things that God has given us in Christ. The shift is from the circumstances, which is things we have and things we can get and try to keep, to God's goodness and faithfulness in Christ, and even then, how we can serve together in Him. And think again about all of the reasons for which we can be thankful as Christians living where we do today. You know, we can find all sorts of reasons not to be thankful, but just stop for a second. You and I gathered here today to give praise to God, and we have done it with freedom and with joy and not having to hide. In fact, we've been able to invite other people to come. There are special services coming up, and we're inviting people way ahead to come and attend or participate in the service. And sometimes it's people that may not know the Lord, but we're able to do that because we want them to hear the good news of Christ. And we have every opportunity to do that today. The pilgrims 400 years ago that left England, listen, they couldn't even gather for a worship service, let alone announce a month ahead of time when and where it was going to be. That got you a visit from the king's men and perhaps a visit to the dungeon. You and I can come together and we can serve the Lord in all the ways that we do. We have opportunities to serve Him with so many of the resources and gifts that He's given us. And so, you know, we may be here this morning, and right now there are some things that are hard things in our lives, and yet the Lord is sustaining us. And there are pleasant things in our lives because God has given them to us. But He's called us to give praise to Him. Again, just think about, quick overview of the pilgrim some 400 years ago. And I use this illustration often at Thanksgiving, but probably part of why I use it is I don't know that it's being taught or spoken about so widely anymore. You know, it was about 400 years ago that we call them the pilgrims, but basically these were English nonconformists that were not, that they wanted the freedom to worship and not to be told how to worship by the king according to the Book of Common Prayer or whatever was being used in that time. And so for a while they went to the Netherlands. They went to the continent because they believed that there they would have the freedom to worship. But whether this was right or wrong, and some of you because of your ancestry may have different opinions on this, but they didn't stay because they didn't want their kids to be Dutch. Some of you are going, why in the world would you not want your kids to be Dutch? But they wanted their kids to be English and not Dutch, and so they went back to England, but they did not have the freedom to worship. And so, or not worship the way that they believed the Lord would have them worship. And so they left the British Isles, and they came to this continent again, 102 of them. 45 of them died in the first winter. And then the next year, when they were trying to figure out how to plant things, they didn't know how to make all of them grow here. Out of the jungle walked an Indian, we know him as Squanto, that spoke fluent English. Now, that in and of itself, and by the way, he also liked horticulture and agrarian things, and so he taught them how to plant. What a lot of people don't realize is that Squanto, why could he speak such good English? Because he spent time in England. Why did he spend time in England? Because he had been enslaved and taken to Europe and then freed. And when he came back, what he found is that his village had been eradicated by a plague. Had Squanto been here, he would have died with everybody else in his village. But because Squanto had been taken into slavery, that was God's means of protecting his life. And then spending some time in England, who knows why Squanto was there, but in God's providence, Squanto learned English. And so then when he came back and he sort of joined in with another tribe, it was Squanto that then was able to come alongside of the pilgrims and say, here's how you need to plant, and here's how you need to grow your crops, and here's the way that things will succeed here. And so, again, you know, they make it through that first winter, and 102 minus 45, whatever that number is, but then a number more of them die during that year before finally the fall comes, and they gather together to give thanks for the way that the Lord has provided. They harvest, and they give thanks to the Lord. And you know what? They still have a lot of hard work to do, and yet they're thankful for the opportunity. Are you thankful for the opportunity to do hard work? And maybe what you're looking at in the coming months or the coming year is you got some hard work to do. God has given you the opportunity to do the hard work. He will give you the grace to do the hard work. And yet His desire is that we would always rejoice with thanksgiving in all that is ours in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, again, we acknowledge that Your providence is good, that Your ways are right, that You always are faithful to us, Father. You always are wise and know exactly what needs to be done. You are powerful, Lord, and able to do it. Your love for us is beyond our comprehension. And so we can bring our concerns to You and leave them with You, knowing that You will do what is good. And Lord, rejoicing even as You give us a peace that is beyond all human comprehension. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue to do Your work of grace in us, that we would come alongside of one another, and that we would encourage one another to look up to You. We pray that You would continue to provide the things that we need. And we pray, Lord, this week and continually, more and more in our lives, that we would rejoice and give thanks for the provision that You always give until the day when You raise us up new in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.